Welcome to another midweek lesson from Grace Christian Assembly. Open your Bible and join us as we dig into the Word. Now, here's our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Well, due to weather and circumstances, we're a small but mighty group tonight, but that's never stopped us before. And I came in with enough material to just stand here and talk until about 11, 12 o'clock tonight. And since it's kind of rainy and ugly out, and I have nowhere to be, and I have lots of CDs I can record on, that's a frightened look right there. That's a frightened face. Yeah, I can tell you're worried. Turn to 2 Samuel 13. And then once you get there, put your finger there and turn back to 2 Samuel 12. We need to start tonight by being reminded of the curse that God put on David's household via Nathan because of David's dalliance with Bathsheba. Because starting in chapter 13, we're going to see that curse coming to its fruition. And the next several chapters, a big, big chunk of this book is devoted to describing the events of the turmoil and division that happens inside David's house. Terrible circumstances that we're going to look at tonight. And these circumstances we look at tonight are going to result in one of David's sons killing another one of David's sons and then fleeing. And since he has fled, he's going to raise up a group of people around himself, try to crown himself king, try to go back and overthrow David. David's going to run for his life, going to go into hiding again with his people and his mighty men. And while he's gone, part of this prediction against David is going to come true, where his own son is going to take David's concubines and sleep with them in a tent on the top of the palace in broad daylight in front of all Israel. I mean, just really, really treacherous things are afoot here. And they're all coming about because of what it says right here in chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9 of chapter 12. Nathan speaking to David. No, we'll go back before that. Verse 7. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who appointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." See that? God tells David that there's going to be conflict, bloodshed, war, the sword in his house, and it'll never depart because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Tonight we're going to see the first of that evil come to its fruition. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. We won't get to it tonight, but all of that is going to happen while David is still alive, while David is still aware of it. All of this is going to take place. He's going to know about it, and it's his son that's going to do it to him. Verse 12, indeed you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. So when God prophesies, sometimes he prophesies good, sometimes he prophesies punishment and judgment, but every word of prophecy always comes true. And this prophecy, we're going to find out, comes true quite literally. There's no reason to spiritualize anything that God has said here. Literally, these things are all going to happen to David. And that's the beginning of what we're going to look at tonight. That's all introduction. Before we get into the word in chapter 13, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig in. I hope you brought lunch. We're going to be here for a very long time. I'm joking. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and the folks that you've gathered in this building. Thank you for keeping us safe in the storms. There were tornadoes all around, and yet our homes and this building and our properties are all protected, are all fine. We got a lot of rain, and we certainly saw a lot of wind, but we are safe and we're secure, and we know that that's because of your providential hand of protection and blessing. So thank you for taking care of us. For those people who lost property in this storm, I pray that you will comfort them and help them to raise back up the buildings or homes or trees that they lost. And I'm thankful for how little actual loss of life there was in the midst of this storm. It certainly could have been worse. So we thank you for gathering us here. Thank you for this building. And thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. As we do so, please open our hearts and minds to see you more clearly, and to think seriously about the sort of God that we serve, a God of compassion and mercy who forgives sin, but a God who also judges, and a God who is committed to his people and teaching them the right way to walk and live. And we thank you that that's how you are. So we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name, and we give him the glory and the honor and the majesty forever. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 13, verse 1. This is a sordid little affair. This is a brother who is going to force himself sexually on his sister. And the story goes like this. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So you've got a couple of players here. To begin with, you've got Tamar, who is a sister of Absalom. I'm going to tell you now that Absalom and Tamar are brother and sister via David and one woman. Meanwhile, there is Amnon, also the son of David, but a son of David via a different woman. You can't tell the players without a program. The program is in 1 Chronicles 3, so turn there. 1 Chronicles 3. Keep your finger over there in 2 Samuel. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon. That's who we're going to be talking about tonight. Amnon's the firstborn, which means by right of inheritance and by right of firstborn, he should be the king to succeed his father David. But because of what he's about to do to Tamar, well, he's going to end up dead. And so that's pretty much a good reason not to be king. When you're dead, you don't get to be king. And the firstborn Amnon came by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. The second was Daniel by Abigail the Carmelitess. The third was Absalom. Absalom is going to be the son that we're going to read a lot about because Absalom is the full brother of Tamar, who is the girl who's going to be raped by her brother Amnon. But Absalom was the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth was Ithream by his wife Eglah. Six were born to him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years, and these were born to him in Jerusalem, Shimea, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Four by Bathshua, we know her as Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. And Ibhar, Elishama, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, and Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet, 9. All these, says verse 9, all these were sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines, and Tamar was their sister. Okay, now we know the players, and we know that these two brothers, Amnon, the firstborn, and Absalom. We know that they are brothers, but we know that they have different mothers. So they are half-brothers, but we know that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. They were full-blood brother and sister. So Absalom is going to be the one to defend his sister against his brother, who is going to force himself on beautiful Tamar. Verse 2. And Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. Depending on your translation, it will say that he was sick with love for her. In other words, he lusted after her, and he did not control his lust. And his lack of self-control over his physical lust is going to cause not only his death, but a destruction and a parting of ways in David's family and an upheaval within the throne and the succession. So many bad things are going to come from the direct result of the fact that Amnon simply would not control himself. And if there is a good definition for rebellion, that definition is, don't control yourself. And that's what rebellion is. Rebellion is lack of control. It's very clear what God has said about human beings and how they're supposed to behave before Him and how they are to account Him as holy. Be holy even as I am holy, says God. And yet human beings refuse to do things God's way. They always rebel against Him because they refuse to control their urges. They refuse to control themselves. And once their flesh wants something, they're going to give their flesh that, whether it's good for them or not. Here, I'll give you a quick example. Twinkies. There, that was easy. Yeah, everybody knows the Oh, I know. I see it. Oh, you miss them. Okay, I'll pick a different example. Chocolate cake. You know as soon as you sit down to a great big plate of chocolate cake that this might not be good for you. But you'll eat it anyway. Why? Because you want it. And it looks good and it tastes good and it's going to make you happy to eat it. And then later, you'll be complaining about all this weight I've put on. And you weren't thinking about that when you were gorging on chocolate cake, were you? Because human beings by their flesh simply are not good at controlling their urges. Self-control is a very big problem with human beings. Well, that was exactly the problem with Amnon. That's what that phrase means. He was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. What did he want to do? He wanted to have sex with her. He wanted to have sex with his sister. But it was his sister, and she was a virgin, which meant that in order for him to have sex with her, he was going to have to marry her. He didn't want to marry her. He didn't want to get involved with that. He just wanted to be physically engaged with her, or involved with her, or entangled with her. Pick a verb. But Amnon had a friend. There's always the friend. There's always the guy who's going to egg the guy on. Go on, you can do it. No. If you jump from here, you won't get hurt. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So that means that Amnon is actually dealing with his cousin, Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man, or a very clever man, a very cunning man, but as we're going to see in a moment, not a guy of particularly good advice. So he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Now, think about it from a regal standpoint for a moment. After all, this Amnon is the firstborn of David, so he is heir to the throne. And so, of course, he is going to have men around him and friends around him who know that someday he's going to be king. And so they are going to want to make him happy in any way they can possibly make him happy. They want to create friendships. They want to create alliances. They want to create the sense that I'm always there, I'm always with you, because when Amnon becomes king, he's going to have the ability to make them powerful or rich or leaders or give them land or authority. And so here his cousin is just really sucking up to him, for lack of a better phrase. And he says to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Won't you tell me? And Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be sick. And when your father comes to see you, because he knows if he lays down, hey, the son of the king, the next one in line is sick, well, King David's going to come check. So he said, when your dad comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see and eat from her hand. In other words, get her into your bedroom and get David to send her to your bedroom and do it by pretending to be sick. That makes you less threatening. And then because you're sick, you need some food cooked for you and you need her to come feed you because after all, you're so sick and you're so weak, you need somebody to come in and cook and feed you and get David to send her. Do you see the chicanery here? Mm-hmm. By the way, this also includes David then in this nefarious plot. You can understand why later David is going to be very upset when he finds out that his son has misused him this way, that he would send his beautiful daughter in to the bedroom where she's about to be attacked. Verse 6, so Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down, and she took dough, and she kneaded it, and she made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him. In other words, there would have been servants and attendants and everybody else in the room. He made everybody else go out. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. That's a very nice phrase for what he said. Essentially, what he said was, get into my bed with me so that we can have sex. But she answered him and said, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? In other words, when she's no longer a virgin, then how is she going to find a good man to marry her? So how will I ever get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the foolish men in Israel. In other words, your own reputation is going to be besmirched. You're going to be the next king of Israel, and you're going to be known as the one who raped his sister. This is not a good reputation for you. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. In other words, she's saying, if you really want me that bad, marry me. Now, that verse has caused a certain amount of consternation because in the law, there are rules in the Deuteronomical law. There are rules against marriage and sexual relations between brothers and sisters, as close as these two are. And so there have been a couple of different explanations for this particular verse. When she says, the king will not withhold me from you, one common explanation is that perhaps since David married Tamar's mother while she was still a slave woman, that perhaps Tamar was not David's flesh and blood daughter. Perhaps when David met the woman, she had already had the daughter or was pregnant with the daughter or something like that. We don't see that anywhere in history, but that's one explanation to try to get around it. Another explanation is that maybe she was just trying to get him to stop right now and said, you know, go ask the king and he won't refuse you and then you can marry me, knowing that the king would say, no, I'm not going to give you her to marry because that wouldn't be appropriate. Those are sort of the common commentary Gentile explanations, but I like to dig a little deeper, and I have one commentary that I turn to once in a while and read. I was talking Sunday morning with Gladys about this. She asked me what commentaries I like, and I said that among the commentaries that I prefer, I like Edersheim's writing, and I like Fruchtenbaum's writing, because they approach especially Old Testament passages from a very Jewish perspective, and they have a sense of Jewish history that many Gentile writers simply don't have. So I did a little digging, and I found this guy, Avraham ben Yaakov. The anglicized name would be Abraham, son of Isaac. He has a website called Know Your Bible. I'm not advocating everything that's on this site, but I thought his commentary on this section was very interesting. If you go to his site and find things that you disagree with, don't go say, but Jim said everything this guy ever said is golden, because that's not what I said. But his commentary here is very helpful because he plugs it into a historic Jewish framework. Here's what he writes. After Daniel's sin in taking Bathsheba, who we know is Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet had told him, for so says God, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your house specifically. Immediately afterwards, and for the rest of his reign, David was afflicted with a succession of intrigues, scandals, and rebellions from within the royal household itself. The rabbis said, harsher is the effect of bad upbringing of children in a man's house than even the war of Gog and Magog. The rabbis learned this from King David's expression of pain in Psalm 3, which is the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we'll look at that when we get to the point where he's fleeing from Absalom. So there's this expression of pain in Psalm 3 when he's running from his son, while there is no similar expression of pain in Psalm 2, which talks about the war of Gog and Magog, causing the rabbis to make this statement, harsher is the effect of bad upbringing of children in a man's house than even the war of Gog or Magog. The rape of Absalom's sister Tamar, narrated in our present chapter, set off a chain of events that eventually led to Absalom's later rebellion against David, in which the latter came very close to losing the throne. After we heard in the previous chapter about the birth of Solomon, what we see in the ensuing episodes in David's life is how three of Solomon's older brothers excluded themselves, one after another, from the succession to being king. In raping and then rejecting Tamar, Amnon, who was David's firstborn son, from Ahinoam the Jezreelite, 2 Samuel 3:2, he was David's firstborn son, and in raping and rejecting Tamar, it earned him Absalom's implacable hatred, resulting in Amnon's death. It was David's rejection of Absalom in the aftermath of his killing Amnon that led him to rebel and try to seize the throne, and then later on, at the very end of David's life, his fourth son, Adonijah, tried to take the throne but was thwarted. Thus, all other serious contenders to the throne were rejected from the succession in favor of Solomon, who was born out of the highly questionable union of David with Bathsheba. Having tried to cover his own private scandal, David now had to face a succession of very public scandals, as I mentioned, the same way we already saw in the curse. It was all very public. Now, according to Torah law, Amnon would have been permitted to marry Tamar because, according to rabbinic tradition, Tamar was born from David's first union to Maakah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. We read about that in 2 Samuel 3:4. Maakah was I can't pronounce the Hebrew phrase exactly, but what it means is she was a beautiful captive woman. You read that phrase in Deuteronomy 21:11. with whom an Israelite warrior is allowed to have relations one time when he first captures her, but thereafter he must abstain from all physical relations with her until he converts her and marries her as his full wife. Ma'akah had conceived Tamar from her first union with David, and thus Tamar was not born into holiness, quote unquote, and was not an Israelite woman, but had to convert. And while Tamar's brother Absalom was Ma'akah's son after Ma'akah's conversion and formal marriage, that made Absalom a homeborn Israelite. Did we understand the differences there? Mm-hmm. Basically, what he's saying is that the daughter Tamar was born during a time when her mother Ma'akah was not yet converted or married to David, and that would have made her available to be married to her half-brother. Amnon, he goes on, who was David's son from his first wife, Ahinoam, was still permitted to marry Tamar despite the fact that they both had the same father, because Tamar's mother was in the category of a captive slave woman when she conceived Tamar. And, quote, slaves have no pedigree, i.e., even the closest incest prohibitions did not apply to freed slaves who convert even when biologically related, with the exception of the prohibition of a son marrying his mother and her immediate blood relatives. The same technicality applies to all Gentile converts, and thus, even though it was known that David was Tamar's biological father, it was still permitted for Amnon to marry her. The rabbis taught this. They said, in any case where love depends on something in particular, when that something is no longer present, the love also goes away. Whereas, when love is not conditional upon anything, that love never goes away. What is an example of love that is dependent on something? The love of Amnon for Tamar, while the example of unconditional love is that of David and Jonathan. Despite the permissibility of Amnon's marrying Tamar, this is not what interested him. He was infatuated with her beauty because she was, after all, the daughter of a beautiful captive woman. And so since mother was a beautiful captive, it makes sense that the daughter, Tamar, would also have been beautiful. He was infatuated with her beauty. She was, after all, the daughter of a beautiful woman. And just as David had taken Bathsheba by force, so Amnon contrived to take Tamar by force. Now that was interesting, wasn't it?
An interesting technicality
that you would never have stumbled across if you didn't take the time to read what the rabbis had to say about it. So I just wanted to throw that in there, a bit of historic rabbinical education for us all. So she says, verse 12, don't do it. This is a disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? As for you, you will be like one of the foolish men in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and he laid with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. Isn't that interesting human nature? He wanted her so bad, wanted her so bad. He was sick over wanting her. He was willing to lie to his father over wanting her. And once he got what he wanted, he hated her. And probably looked on her and blamed her, recognized that what he had done might cost him the kingship, might cost him the succession if it ever got out, realized that she might go tell her brother Absalom, who knows where this is all going to go. Now he realizes that his own fate is in her hands in many ways, and now he looks on her with disdain and with fear and with rejection, and he says, get up and go out. Verse 16, she says to him, no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other wrong you've already done to me. But he would not listen to her. In other words, rather than saying, now that I've done this, I'm going to marry you, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to make you an honest woman, instead he says, get out, I want nothing to do with you. And she says, that hurts even more. What you're doing now is even worse than the first thing. Then he called his young man who attended to him, and he said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. So not only has he violated her, destroyed any possibility for her to have a good marriage, destroys her reputation, takes away her virginity, now throws her out, locks the door, sends her out like a dog. Now she had on a long-sleeved garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. That phrase, long-sleeved garment, some of your other translations might say a multicolored robe or something like that. A nicely ornamented robe, is that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So she had the kind of robe that the virgins wore, that identified her as a virgin, as one of the virgin daughters of the king. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her, and Tamar put ashes on her head. So she's got this beautiful robe that she's wearing, and now she starts throwing ashes on herself. And then she tore the long-sleeved garment that was on her, the beautiful garment that spoke to her virginity. She ripped it as a demonstration that her virginity had been ripped away from her. And she put her hand on her head, and then she went away crying aloud as she went. In other words, she wanted people to see her with the dust on her head, with the torn dress, with her hands on her head, crying as she went. She wanted people to realize that she was in distress. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And then he says, but now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate. That means she didn't marry. She remained with her brother Absalom in his house. So he took her in, and because of who it was, because it was Amnon that did it, who is not only his brother, but is the next in line to be king, he tells her, be quiet about it right now. In a moment, we're going to find out that 2 years go by before there is finally justice for what this Amnon has done. Absalom doesn't forget. The punishment gets meted out. But for the moment, she's just got to be still, be quiet, trust her brother. Now, when King David heard about all these matters, he was very angry. And Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all of the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, we shall not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. Although he urged him, he would not go, but he blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said, well, why should he go with you? But then Absalom urged him, and the king let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, in other words, once he's good and drunk, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous, be valiant. In other words, you know, once Amnon's gone, I move up a mark, I move up a notch. Trust me, I'm the one commanding you. I'm the one who told you to do this. If David's upset about it or the king's upset about it, it's going to fall on me. I'm the one who commanded you, do it. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon, just as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule, and they all fled. Well, yes, of course. Once you see that one of your brothers is on a killing spree, everybody else takes off. So now the story gets back to David that all his sons are dead, that Absalom went on a killing spree and killed everybody. Now, it was while they were on their way, all the sons on their donkeys, that the report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons And not a one of them is left. This is how rumors get started. Somebody who thought they knew something ran back to the king and said, "That's it, all your sons are dead." Then the king arose, tore his clothes, laid on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with their clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, remember him?
Yeah.
He's the guy who started all this. He's the guy who said, "Hey, I got an idea. Go in and pretend you're sick. Get the king to send your sister in." Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar." So this guy, who seems to have the inside track on everything, realized that this was the culmination of 2 years of anger growing on Absalom's part, and that finally he struck down his brother to take vengeance for having slept with Tamar. "Now therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely the report all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now Absalom had fled. He knew that if he went back, that his father was going to be angry with him. So what does he do? He takes off. And the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's words." So it happened. In other words, "See, I knew what I was talking about. I told you. Here come the rest of your sons." And it came about as soon as he had finished speaking that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices, and they wept, and also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur, and he was there for 3 years. And the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. And do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead for many days. And then go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words into her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face on the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king!" And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead." Now remember, everything she says here is what Joab told her to say, because Joab's going to try to get the king to forgive Absalom and accept Absalom back. "Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in a field, and there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him." And of course, she's already said, "My husband's dead. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.'" In other words, my husband's dead, so I'm not going to have any other kids. I have two sons, one killed the other, and now the whole family wants to avenge the blood of the dead one, so they want to kill the living one, and if that happens, my husband will have no heir. My family name will be extinguished in Israel. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to protect the living son." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "O my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." And the king said, "Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore." In other words, once he said, I'm going to handle this, she said, no, no, this is about my family and my guilt. This shouldn't include you. You're guiltless in all this. And so he rises up and says exactly what Joab knew he would say. He says, well, if anyone speaks to you, if anyone wants to get your son, you bring him to me and I'll take care of this. So in other words, the king sees the injustice of the situation and says, I'm willing as king to protect the living boy who killed his brother. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God so that the avenger of blood may not continue to destroy, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Then the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. And the woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we shall surely die, and we are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to the Lord my king is because the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of the maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. Then your maidservant said, please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Smart king. And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. In other words, no one can deny what you've just said. Joab is in this. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Then the king said to Joab, behold now, I will surely do this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. And then Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him return to his own house, but let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, so that there was no defect in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. And when they would cut it, it weighed from his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. Lot of hair. And to Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. So he named his daughter after his sister who had been abused, and she was a woman of beautiful appearance. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come to him. Therefore he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there, so go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house and said, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent for you, saying, 'Come here that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there is iniquity in me, let me be put to death.'" So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. And thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now, if the story ended right there, we would say, wow, that's just a really remarkable story of sin, rape, murder, and ultimately recompense and reconciliation between a father and his murderous son, and the murderous son was defending the reputation of his beautiful sister, and we just said, wow, what a story, and it ends beautifully with reconciliation, but it doesn't end there. Starting next week, we're going to see the next part of the curse. Remember, there were many parts to this curse that David is living out. Next week, we're going to see the next part of the curse that is going to include that there's going to be trouble within his own household that's going to try to overthrow his throne, and that David's wives are going to be given to his companion, and his companion is going to take those wives in broad daylight in front of Israel, and the person who's going to do all that is this Absalom, the good-looking boy who decides he's not going to wait to succeed his father and become king. He's going to go do it himself, and he's going to go to the northern tribes, to Israel, and he's going to see if he can't build up an army of his own to go fight against Judah and fight against his father and his father's army. And he raises such a convincing army that his dad is going to flee from him. So David ends up running away for fear from his own son, his own child, the one that he longed for, Absalom. So the story and the intrigue just keeps building. Did you enjoy that part of the story? Because we're just getting into it now. The curse is coming to its full fruition. Next week we'll pick right up there and carry on.
Thank you for joining us for this week's lesson. If you would like more information about Grace Christian Assembly or the teaching of God's sovereign grace, please visit us on the World Wide Web at salvationbygrace.org.